You'll notice this morning that Stephen didn't have to direct me on how to get the mic to work. So some things change, right? It may take a long time, but some things do change. And I just wanted to say good morning to each and every one of you this morning, because I think it's just a great experience to be in the house of the Lord and to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because there is no one like him. He is indeed beautiful. He is indeed our Savior. He is indeed in this room. He does indeed want to minister and to put his arms around you and actually give you a big hug this morning. I guarantee you that's true. So you may have noticed a couple weeks ago that we weren't here. That's because we had the good fortune, and I do call it good fortune, to travel to Florida and spend a week in Florida. And during that week, I think Mars fell in love with alligators. I think that's kind of strange, but nonetheless, they got a lot of alligators down there. And so, we traveled around, and almost everywhere we went, there was one or more alligators. We went to one park that had 1,000 alligators, so there were just a bunch of them there. And while I was there, and actually before we actually went, the Lord had placed on my heart the idea of perception. What is our perception of God? How do we perceive him actively in our life each and every day in a very personal manner? Because it makes a huge difference to us. And so I'd like to give you a couple examples, maybe, of perception. Mars and I are not necessarily moviegoers, but have you ever been to a movie and there are some kids and an adult sitting in front of you, and the kids are not that interested in the movie, and they're more interested in having a good time. And so they're just making noise, a ruckus, and disturbing the whole community, right? And you're sitting behind them. So what's your perception? Is your perception that that adult that's sitting there with them is their father? Mm-hmm. I think that might be the perception. So you might feel that it's your responsibility to tap that guy on the shoulder and say, would you take care of those kids? Supposing he's not the father. Because you can go to the movies, right? And actually in some places you get assigned seats. And so you're sitting there, and the fact that the adult is sitting with the children is just the way the seating arrangement came out. And so you look at that, and you have a perception that that's the father and he needs to take care of his kids. No, not the father. But that was your perception, right? There's another one I'd like to share with you. Back during World War II, the Allies were flying a lot of bombers to bomb the cities in Germany, and of course, a lot of them got shot down. And so they formed a team together to decide, okay, how are we going to handle this? Because there's a lot of loss of life and bombers. And so they looked at all the bombers, and they said, look, at all the bullet holes are in the wings, kind of in the middle of the fuselage and around the rear gunner. So they went forward, and they decided that we'll just put more armament around those areas of the bomber. And they did. And what was the result? Heavier planes, you're exactly right. No, the rate of lost planes was the same. Their perception was that if they put more armor on those places, right, that there'd be fewer planes lost. That was their perception. However, what they neglected was, where were the bullet holes in the ones in the planes that were lost? And those bullet holes were in the cockpit and the engine. The perception was wrong, right? They perceived, because they could look at the planes that returned, right? They perceived that the problem was wings, fuselage, and tail gunner. Not true. It was the cockpit and the engines. And so the armament went in the wrong place. And so I just wanted to share with you this morning about what is your perception, not about airplanes, not about kids in movies, right? But what is your perception of God? And I believe that depending upon our perception of him, right, if we can really be hampered in understanding his call on our life and how we respond to him. And so I think it's really important for us to understand, how do we think about God? And I want each one of you to think about, you know, what's my perception of God? You see, your perception of God is very important. And in our mission statement, we say, right, that we are a people of his presence. We are committed to intimacy with God. So I would contend with you this morning that the extent to which we can experience his presence and have an intimate relationship is really dependent upon what our perception of God really is. We're not going to make it into his very presence and into an intimate relationship with him if we have the wrong perception of who he is. And this morning, you know, we had much worship about the fact that God is God and we're not, right? And that he is worthy of our praise. But we need to dig a little deeper, I think, and understand who God is to each and every one of us. Let me give you an example. You know, if your perception of God is that he is an angry God and filled with wrath, read some of the Old Testament. I think you would realize that there's lots of places in the Old Testament where God comes across as angry and full of wrath. Now, I tell you, if that's your perception of God, how would you feel about coming into his presence? Thank you very much. Or having an intimate relationship with him. I think all of us would be a little frightened, perhaps. Why do we want to get into an intimate relationship with a God that is angry and filled with wrath? But if we have that perception of God, then it's wrong. Just like where the bullet holes were in the airplane. It's wrong. So I'd like to share with you some of the perceptions. And you know, I always like object lessons, right? So we'll try to have an object lesson too. So do you perceive that God is omnipresent? That he is everywhere all the time? So if you were to look at John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So since God is spirit, how do you put boundaries on him? Well, he does live in our heart after we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? His spirit is present all around us, not just in our heart, but all around us. I'm sorry, this is Foodland Rich and Crisp Crackers. You know, this is what I'm asking you is, okay, can you put God in here? Can we just say, okay, God putting this, jump in this box, right? And, oh, maybe if I get God in a box, I can tape it up and he's in there, right? And I can put him on the shelf and I'll talk to him some other day, right? Do we ever feel that way, that maybe God is... Well, I got him in this box, and I'm going to let him out someday, right? So, is God in the box? Is there air in this box? Mm-hmm. Is there air outside the box? Mm-hmm. You suppose God's spirit is in us, but in this room also? Surrounds us, right? So, the fact of the matter is, God is in us and around us all the time. And you know, we do have a choice of whether or not we let Christ into our life. So if we want to block out the Holy Spirit, what happens? This is what your life is like. Kind of empty, kind of blank, right? That's what happens when we don't let Christ in. We don't welcome his presence into our life. We don't let him fill us with the Holy Spirit. We are harbored Right? We limit God's work in our life because there's no room for him there. So God is present all the time. And if you look at John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I read it correctly, right? I always ask people, is that what the Bible really says? I think it does. What doesn't it say? It does not say, "But the Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send if you call upon him." Right? Doesn't say that. Says the Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is in this room right now. He is reaching out to minister to each one of us in the needs that we have. He is not absent. He's here. And we need to recognize that God's presence is right here, right now. And if we open our heart to him, he is standing there ready to fill us to overflowing because his presence is here right now. Then, so if you were to look, another example is, look at Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me." It does not say, "If you call upon me, I will come down and knock on your door." Right? Doesn't say that. So say, is he knocking on your door right now? The answer is yes. He is knocking on your door right now. Why? Because he wants to fill you with the presence of his Holy Spirit. And you say, well, I already have the Holy Spirit in me. There's more. Yeah. You don't have it all. None of us have it all. Come on. He wants to fill you more. He wants to fill you to overflowing. And he is knocking on your door right now. You don't have, he's there. You're here. You just got to open the door. Let him in. Right? And the other thing is, he gave me this picture. In fact, I actually thought about buying a door and bringing it in as another object lesson, right? But the knob is on my side, not on his side. He's knocking on that door. I can open it, and he wants me to walk into his presence. And maybe the first step is kind of shallow, right? How about another step? A little deeper, a little more of his Spirit in our life. He doesn't want us to stop at one or two steps. He wants you to walk in. Enjoy his presence and the blessings that come along with that. The other thing that I find interesting, and we had an object lesson, and I'm not picking on anybody because it is a good object lesson, is that, do you think you can hide from God? If he's omnipresent, can you hide from him? Jeremiah thought he could hide from Jeremy under the table over here, right? I thought that was a great example of my sermon. You know, sometimes we think, or not, right, that we can hide from God. This is my secret, right? I'm not going to tell anybody. But if you look at Jeremiah 23:24, it says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven?" The word is fill. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And then Psalm 139:7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. So I think many times, right, in our life, we think we can hide things. And I'm no exception to that, by the way. Hide bad grades from your mom and dad. Yeah, I got an F. Can't tell them. I'm going to hide that away, right? How about you didn't get your homework done? And you say, the dog ate it. I know you've heard that many times, right? Dog ate my homework, right? You're trying to hide the fact that either you forgot or you were not motivated. I was going to use the word lazy, but not motivated to do your homework, right? So you try to hide those things. I can tell you that for me personally, I found it one of the most freeing things I ever did was when I decided I'm not going to hide anything. Why? It's going to come to light sooner or later. Either when somebody catches me, or when I stand before the bema seat of God, he's going to say, you remember when you told the teacher that the dog ate your homework? Do you remember when you told your parents that you got really good grades and yet you had an F? It's going to be found out. You can't hide it. And so, for me personally, it was such a freeing thing to say, you know what? Nothing's hidden. You know the bad side of me. You know the good side of me. It's going to be found out anyway. So why not just let it go? And so one of the things I wanted to share with you this morning is don't hide. It's such a freeing thing to just let go and let God. And he will take care of it. We don't have to worry about those things. You know, as soon as you tell the teacher that the dog ate your homework, you know, the next thing is, what kind of dog you got? Well, I don't have a dog. Well, you know, then you get into a lie. So it just keeps rolling. And the easiest thing is, tell the truth. It's okay. I was thinking about a story, but I guess I shouldn't. Just in the sake of time. But in any way, the other one, the next one is, you believe God is omnipotent. So, in other words, can God cause anything to happen or nothing to happen? Can he do that? The words anything, not just some things. Right? Sometimes we think that, well, you know, God can do certain things, but he can't do other things. And the reason... excuse me. And the reason for that is I prayed and prayed and prayed for this, and it hasn't happened. So must be God can't do it, or something is wrong. And what that reminded me of is the widow in Luke 18, which just kept being persistent and going back to the judge over and over again. And the judge finally said, I give up. She keeps coming to me, and, you know, sooner or later, I just give in, right? Well, we need to continue in prayer. The fact that we think God doesn't answer those prayers, it's the wrong perception that we have. He does answer prayer. He may not answer it exactly the way you want it answered, but he does answer prayer. You know, Luke 11:9, it says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a matter of asking. He does answer prayer, and we'll talk about that a little bit. You know, Scripture tells us in Matthew 8, 26 and 27, it says, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So I wanted to share a personal experience with you. And Rick will recognize this. But in the late 1990s, I was given the opportunity to go ride a submarine for sea trials. And by the way, this was not the first time I've ever done this. I rode in the Pacific and in the Atlantic on sea trials. But this was a special case, and so it was kind of an interesting trip. I flew from here to Florida, got on a DC-3, and if any of you know about a DC-3, it was probably popular back in 1950. Certainly not in the 1990s, but it was indeed a DC-3, and I flew to Andros Island. And I got there, and I had been told prior to that, and I'd also done a little bit of research, I was told that the Atlantic Ocean in the wintertime, usually kind of rough, at least sea state 3, which is 3 to 5 foot waves, something like that. And there's some wind disturbance there. And so I said, well, are these guys pulling my leg, right? Because they don't know me, I don't know them, I think they might be pulling my leg. And so I tried to do my own research, and sure enough, kind of the average for January, sea state's 3 in that neighborhood. And of course, I can't swim. In fact, I can put on a life jacket, and the only thing that does is slow down how fast I sink. So I'm at Andros Island, and I would guess that most of you have not been there. It's kind of a small island, and it looked more like a pen for cattle than a pen for people when we landed. But in any event, I called Mars and I said, they're going to take me out on a tug tomorrow. And they tell me because the sea is rough, I have to jump from the tug to the submarine. But there is a good thing. They've never lost anybody yet. And I'm thinking, whew. But Lord, am I going to be the first? So I said, Marsh, you got to pray for me because I'm worried about this. You know, I can't swim, and I've never really been able to swim. So she said yes, and so she was praying, and I was praying and saying, Lord, you know, I don't think I want to drown tomorrow. And so in the morning, I get up, and I go out to the tug, right, and get on it, and we go out on the ocean, right, and I look, and the ocean is just like this carpet, smooth. There wasn't a ripple. It wasn't even sea state 0. It was smooth. And the other guys that are taking me out there are talking, and they said, you know, I haven't seen this calm before. I wonder why. What's going on? I've never, in all my time here, I've never seen it. I've seen it calm, but not like this. You think God doesn't have power over the seas? He does. He knew I was worried. He said, okay, I can take care of your worry. Just watch me. I walked from the tug over on the submarine. It was no big deal. Just an easy walk, right? And even on the way back, I only rode for a couple days. But even on the way back, the water was just like this carpet, perfectly flat. And I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. So don't tell me that the Lord doesn't have that kind of power, right? I saw it. Not only saw it, I experienced it, right? He took care of me. So it's just one example of the omnipotence of God. And I know that some, if not most of you, never experienced that kind of control of the ocean as an example. And so it may seem different to you, but the reality is he does have that kind of power. He is omnipotent. And he can do that. I have another example. I hope you don't get tired of my examples. 1987, Marcia and I decided that we were going to move from our house and build a log cabin in Broad Run. Most of you, if not all of you, have been to that log cabin. And we had a Mr. Painter, who was the contractor, to build it. And so I volunteered to Mr. Painter that I would haul away all the trash that he had. So I went and bought a 1975 Dodge pickup truck camper style, or whatever they called it, right? It was actually more rust than there was vehicle, but you could sit in the seat safely and drive it down the road. But if you looked at the where you went to put all the trash, you would wonder if it would hold together long enough to get to the dump. And so we had that all set up. I'd bought all the materials because it was a log cabin, and so it was shipped from New York, and it was laying in the front yard, or what would become the front yard. And I had all the finances arranged, which was, there was a couple, Mr. Nichols was their last name, that wanted to buy our house, so they were going to sell their house. And it turned out that there was a Mr. Saylor who was going to buy their house. So Mr. Saylor was supposed to buy their house. They were taking the money that they got from that house to buy our house. We were taking that money from our house to pay for the completion of the log cabin. A couple weeks before we were supposed to go to closing, Mr. Saylor decided, nah, not going to buy that house. I spent all my money. It's been all my money all in the materials and buying the land and all that stuff. And the question, what in the world am I going to do? And I was not a happy camper. So I was driving home from work in my nice 72 Dodge pickup truck. And I was just giving Mr. Saylor a what for. I was angry at him. I was just tearing into him. I was not being a very good Christian. I'm sorry, Pastor. I just wasn't. I was mad as the dickens. And it was only me and the Lord in the truck. So I was hollering at this Mr. Saylor. And I turned onto Route 55 and was coming Route 55 into Haymarket. And right next to the grammar school, the truck stopped. This truck has never stopped before. And it was right next to the parking lot, so I just into the parking lot, so I wasn't in traffic. And I was still mad. Maybe even a little madder, because the truck wasn't running, right? Tried to start it, wouldn't start. So I got out, looked under the hood, looked for everything. Everything was fine. Couldn't see anything. Got back in, tried to start it, wouldn't start. Then I hear this little wee voice. Says, you know, you really ought to forgive Mr. Saylor. No, don't want to forgive him. You really should forgive Mr. Saylor and not be so angry. And as I sat there and prayed, I could just feel the sense of peace that just kind of came over me. And I'm praying, Lord, forgive me. I didn't really mean to get this mad at Mr. Saylor. Well, I really did, but, you know. And as I was praying and I felt this sense of peace come over me, I just reached down, turned the key, truck started, I drove home. Now, people would say, well, you had vapor lock. Okay, I will take that into account. Why did I have vapor lock right then, the only time it's ever had it, and next to a parking lot that I can just coast into without being in traffic? Why did all those things happen at that point in time? Exactly right. Until I calmed down. But you see, the Lord had control over that situation. And he spoke to me in his own way. Shut the truck off so that Bob will listen. It's an interesting experience, it really is. But, you know, you look back on it and you see how gracious the Lord is, right? How much he loves you. And he cared so much about the way that I felt that he actually had me stop and think about what I was doing and realize that He forgives me just like he wanted me to forgive Mr. Saylor. No anger. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. So my perception of God's omnipotence today is that he can do anything he darn well pleases at any time he wants to do it. Right? And he has the ability to do that, whether it's small little things or big things. God's in control and I'm not. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's the Atlantic Ocean in January, my 1950 Dodge pickup truck, or my life. He's in control. And so I ask you at this point, isn't it a blessing? And you may not ever think about this, but isn't it a blessing that God is consistent? You know, based upon my experience, if you walked out the door and you got in your pickup truck that's out there and turned the key, it doesn't have to start. Do you think about God having that kind of control? But God is consistent. He said, you know what? I want it to start every time. And so it does. But we need to understand the blessing that is to us, because God is in control and he loves us and he lets things happen on such a routine basis that we don't even think about them anymore. But it is he that makes it possible and not us. And I do recognize that sometimes we don't see God's hand at work. And so we get discouraged. But my message is, don't get discouraged. Because God always answers prayer, always. And it's either no, and sometimes it is an emphatic no. Sometimes it's yes, in which we can all rejoice, right? And sometimes it's not now. And those are the ones that we kind of don't like, because we say, Lord, I want it now. And sooner would be better than now. You should have done it yesterday. But he always answers prayer, and we should never give up. So do you perceive God to be the creator of all things? This is an interesting one. In that, you know, if you look at Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then in Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You know, in today's society, we don't accept the fact that God has created and is creating, not past tense, is creating all things. In fact, I bet most of you would say that your mom and dad created you. God certainly used your mom and dad. That's a true statement. But God did the creation, not you. And if that's a surprise to you, I'm sorry. Because God did the creating. And if you look at Psalm 139:13, it says, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. So, you know, when we think of God as being the creator, right, then do we have the right to terminate his creation? Is that our right? So, at least my opinion, I don't think it's wrong, but my opinion is abortion destroys God's creation. Violence in the street destroys God's creation. Euthanasia destroys God's creation. God creates life, not us. And yet we think as human beings that we have the right to take God's creation and destroy it. What gives us that right? God did not give us that right. I'm sorry, he did not. So we need to understand that God is the creator of all things. The other one that I think about is, in today's world, we think we have the right to change our sex. You know, and so when I think about that, and I have talked to people that say, I believe in God, and yet they're a transgender or whatever the case may be. This gentleman was gay, actually. He says he believes in God. God is omnipotent, right? God is omnipresent. God is creator, and God is loving. And he would agree with that, right? But somehow, right, and he would say, well, he wouldn't say this, but he must believe it. He would say, God made a mistake. I'm sorry about your God, because my God doesn't make mistakes. I'm sorry, he does not. And I just can't accept the fact that somehow we can say that we believe in God, and yet almost in the same voice we can say, God made a mistake. How can we do that? What is our perception of God? Because we must perceive that we're God, right? If God can create life and we have the right to destroy it, then aren't we assuming that we're God? We basically bring God down to our level and say, oh, okay, you created it, I'm going to wipe it out. It just can't be that way. You can't have both things. You can't believe in God and believe you have the right to destroy life. It just can't happen. Maybe I'm off base, but I don't think so. Which really leads to the next one, and that is, do you perceive that God is a loving God? Or do you see him as being angry or maybe far off in the distance? Somebody maybe doesn't care. So why should I pay attention? Because God is so far away, so distant, doesn't make any difference. So if you were to look at 1 John 4:8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then in 1 John 4:16, it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in us. And then, of course, there's 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So how do you see 1 Corinthians 13? Is that how I'm supposed to love Mars? Is that how she's supposed to love me? Do you think that that's the way God loves you? Those are all those attributes of God's love. Well, those attributes of love that are in Corinthians 13 are how God loves you. In other words, right? God is always patient and kind. Have you ever saw God be impatient with you or unkind to you? If he has, he's a different God than I know. He doesn't boast because he is the essence of love itself. God is love. Right? Has he ever been arrogant or rude with you? I don't think so. God gave you and I choice, so he doesn't demand his own way. He wants you to follow his way, but he doesn't demand you because he gave you choice. Has God ever been irritable and resentful to you? I think the answer to that is no. And clearly, God does not rejoice in our wrongdoing. He does not. But rather, he rejoices when we do things right. And I ran across this verse, which is in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. We talked about that. He's here right now in our midst. One who will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Can you imagine God singing over you? And Becca back there should know, and Steve too. I don't know how many times Robin told me that he would go out walking and just being with the Lord, and he'd hear the Lord singing over him. Okay. I can remember people who sat back in this corner who would say, during worship, I heard singing behind me, but there was no one behind me. I know because I sat on this side, right? I've heard singing over on this side too. So you guys over there are not so special. It so happens over here too. The Lord sings over us. He loves us so much that he sings over us. Can you get your head around that? How much God loves you that he's willing to do that? You know, at last Sunday's Bible study, at the end of it, I gave everybody a test. They didn't think it was a test, but it was a test. I gave everybody a sheet of paper and said, I want you to, by the way, these are very knowledgeable people, you know, that we have in our Bible study. A couple of them are sitting behind you, by the way. And I asked them, right, what is your perception of God? So everybody turned in their paper, right? And everybody had basically what I've told you already. They voiced it in different ways, different things, right? But they all basically had the same thing. And so I think there are two more perceptions of God that we ought to have. And the first one is, do you perceive that God is righteous? And what righteous really means is just and fair. So do you believe that God is just and fair in all things? You know, that's probably the one that we don't like to talk about the most because we don't necessarily like to talk about God's judgment. But he is fair and just. If you were to look at 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And in Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all, how many of us? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And just a word on Corinthians 5:10, that word that's translated judgment is really, in some translation, it is bima. And the bima seat was like in tennis, they have a judge that sits up high that watches the ball back and forth. That's what that refers to, is a judge that has looked upon our life, right? And since we've accepted Christ, right, he's just looking at our life and what we have done in our life. So is it judgment in the sense of you're either in or out? The answer is no. The judgment is what we have done in our life to really honor and glorify God. So when I read this, right, what I get out of this is, shouldn't this motivate us to reach out to other people and share the gospel? Knowing that God is righteous and there is judgment, we don't want people to end up in hell. We want them in God's kingdom. And so we need to go out and preach the gospel, the good news, the fact that God loves us. That's That's just really, really important that we do that. And our motivation is we're trying to bring these people into the kingdom. And so they, first of all, so that they can understand God's love first, and then secondly, his righteousness. And then the final one is, do you perceive God to be your friend? You know, a friend is someone that you can talk to on any subject, someone that you can share your deepest thoughts with, someone that you don't usually hide from. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. So you know me. I had to go, okay, it's translated friends. What did that come from? What Greek word did get translated as friends? So I went back and looked. It's philos. So, okay, so what does philos mean? I found this really interesting. Philos means dear and fond. Do you realize that you are dear to God and that he is fond of you? When we talk about God's love, right, you are dear to him. Not just, oh, there's Becca. No, that's not his attitude at all. His attitude is, Becca is dear to him. All of us are dear to him. And it's not just that we're dear to him, right? He's fond of us. Do you know what it means when somebody is fond of you? Just think about that. God, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, the creator, right, is fond of you. Isn't that amazing? It is absolutely amazing that this God of the universe chooses to be fond of us. So what is your perspective this morning about God? Is he omnipresent to you? Or is he somewhere far off in the distance and kind of out of mind? Do you have to wait for him to come to you? Or is he knocking on your door right now? He is knocking on your door right now, the door of your heart. And he wants to fill you with more of his presence. You may say, well, I've already been baptized. Okay, so you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's still more. God never runs out. I'm sorry. He never runs out. There's more for each one of us. No matter who we are or where we stand in our relationship with God, there's always more. And so he's standing there knocking on your door right now. He is present here right now, knocking on your door. Do you see God as omnipotent? Or do you think that there's some things that God just can't or he won't do? And I'm telling you that there's nothing too big, there's nothing too small that God won't do. And it could be a yes answer, a no answer, or not now answer, but there is nothing that's out of scope for him. Nothing at all. So we have to realize that. That's part of our perception of God, is that he has all power and he can do anything. And so we need to remember that. And when we pray for people, we need to understand that our prayer doesn't just go up and hit the ceiling up there. No. Right? God hears it. And he answers that prayer. So, do you think of God as the creator of all things? Or do you think you have the right to create and destroy? And Deborah gave me a book. Why can't I remember the title? Oh, The Fear of God, yes. There's a chapter in that book that I just really reached out and grabbed me, and it says, you know what? When we decide that we have the right to do those things, then we bring God down to our level. And we want God to think about that problem the way we think about it, not the way he wants to think about it. In other words, even when it comes to abortion, we think we can't have that child for a lot of reasons. That's our thinking as a human. Is that God's thinking? The answer is no. But we want to bring God down to that level and say, God, you got to look at it from my perspective. No, he does not. He looks at it from his perspective. In all of these things, right? Sometimes we try to take decisions away from God that really belong to him. And what does that do? It makes him like us. It makes him human. God's not human. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He'd be more like Jordan. Do you see that he's righteous, or do you believe there is no judgment? You know, all of us will stand, all of us in this room will stand before the bema seat of God. Says all. Doesn't say some. Says all. But it also says in Revelation 20, 11, and 12 that the unsaved will stand before God in the great white throne judgment. Judgment does exist. God is righteous. And we need to recognize that in our lives as part of our perception of who God really is. He is a righteous God. And do you perceive God as your friend? Is he really somebody that you can go to and have a really personal, intimate relationship with? Is that your perception of who God is? You know, God wants you to think of him as your friend. After all, he's dear to you. You're dear to him, I'm sorry. You're dear to him, and he's fond of you. That's who that's what our perception should be, that this God is not an angry God who is filled with wrath. No, he is a loving God, right, that wants most of all to be your friend and to establish that intimate relationship with him, that you can converse with him just like you converse with each other. And he is there by your side all the time. You said he's omnipresent, right? So he's there all the time. You can talk to him anytime you want. Driving down the road, eating dinner. I don't know about sleeping, but in any event, right? You can talk to him at any point in time. And so I picked up, I think it was the last song, which was, "May we be overcome by your spirit. May we be overcome by your presence, Lord." And that's what we want this morning, to be overcome by his spirit, that we might be able to carry that outside these walls and share that with the people that we come in contact with and share with them a good perspective of the God you serve and share with them how much God is fond of them, that they might come in and worship among us and be part of our congregation, and that they won't be held back because of some perception that they might have that God doesn't love them, or that God doesn't want them, or even that they don't want God. We need to change those perceptions in them. So Heavenly Father, I just ask you this morning that if we have any perceptions within us that hold us back from knowing you in a very intimate, personal way, that hold us back from allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell within us and pour all, and I know, Lord, we can't hold all, but that all of your Spirit might dwell within us and that we would experience a fresh and a new an outpouring of your love, an outpouring of your grace and mercy in each of our lives. And Lord, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, that I am dear to you and that you're fond of me. And I thank you, Lord, that everyone here is dear to you and that everyone here you are fond of. And when we leave this morning, Father, may we walk out of here realizing how fond you are of each one of us. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.